Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much for this time of worship that we've had. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you've used just the songs of your praise to ready us for what it is that you want to say. So give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to understand. And give us a will to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. You know, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you have put your faith and your trust in him, the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, that God has a new body prepared for us. A new body. And I think about what that's going to look like sometimes, because I wonder, you know, we have all these different ideas of what that may or may not look like. And I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I see what I think would be the perfect body for me, like the perfect version of me. Instead of me standing tall at 5'10½, and yes, I am claiming that half an inch. Instead of me standing at 5'10½, I see myself like 6'7", 6'8", with the physique of like a comic book superhero. I see myself with olive skin that's reflective of my Israeli ancestors, with long, flowing, jet black hair that's just full and just beautiful. I see myself with this like deep baritone voice, kind of like Darth Vader, but without the asthma, right? Just this perfect physique. And you might say, well, Brandon, that's not the perfect version of you. That's like the imaginary version of you. Well, that might be true. Maybe, maybe not. But I do know that there is a certain existence, a certain experience for my life that I know that I can bank on for me when I'm in heaven. I don't know what I might look like, but I do know what I'm going to be like. I have this idea of what the perfect version of me looks like. Well, I look forward to the day when I'm in heaven because, well, I'll just be perfect regardless. Not just perfect physically, but perfect in every way, that I will be in a place of perfection. You know, if you were with us the last few weeks, you know that we've talked about heaven. And we've talked about how the prize of heaven is Jesus and to be with Jesus. But I will tell you this, I am so looking forward to the day when I don't have to mess around with me anymore. When I can be done away in terms of my faults and my failures and all the stuff that I have to deal with. Because as it is right now, I am a soul encased in a body of flesh and bones. And this body, well, it's been desecrated by sin. And I have to deal with so much as a result. Because we have these human bodies that have been tainted by sin, we have to wear these things right now. That's right. This is an excuse for me to show you my Raider face mask. I figure, after all, that if I was going to have to wear one of these things, I might as well look stylish while I'm doing it. But for whatever reason, because of this COVID-19, right, it just shows that our bodies are frail. And not just frail in terms of our physical being, but our spiritual, where we compromise and we sin and we fail and we get so frustrated with it. And I don't know about you, but I get to the point where it feels like I'm almost at my wit's end in dealing with me. Right? I know that when I'm in heaven, I'll be perfect. But in the meantime, I feel like I need to have one of those big old like wrapper chains with a sign on my chest that says under construction. Because I understand that I am still a work in progress. I've given my life to Jesus, and I know that I am redeemed in him. I know that he has made me a new creation. But at the same time, I struggle and wrestle with myself so much that I understand fully what it means to be a work in progress. Now, I know that I'm not the only one. As long as we are all encased in these human bodies, it's something that we all deal with. But the thing that we have to understand is that the key word in work in progress is progress. There does need to be that growth. It's been said before, right, that when God saved you, he saved you just as you are, but he never intended to leave you that way. What we get from God's word is that God wants to grow us to such a degree that we are transformed into the image of Jesus, that we are a reflection of Jesus in what we do, in what we say, but most importantly, in who we are. Because who we are determines what we do and what we say and whether or not it's legit. And God wants to work in our life to such a degree that he transforms the character of our being more and more into the image of Jesus. That's the life of a believer. That daily transformation and growth. But that's the trick, right? It's not easy. I mean, if it were easy, then none of us would be struggling with it. If it were easy, we would have been transformed in the image of Jesus from the moment that we got saved. No more dealing with ourselves. We know that we've been set free from sin, that we're no longer slaves to sin. But this life as a believer, well, it's one of a fight and a struggle and changing and becoming like Jesus. Well, that's kind of easier said than done. What I love so much about the book of Philippians is that there is a lot of encouragement that Paul gives us throughout the entirety of this book about becoming like Jesus and how God works that out through the life of a believer. And so I am anticipating so much encouragement as we go through the book of Philippians on hearing from God about how he wants to accomplish that work of change and bringing out that life of Jesus in us. So the title of our Bible study today is The Perfection of the Saints. It's God's work in our life to complete what he started in us. There is so much in Philippians that is going to lead us into greater growth in our pursuit of perfection and reflecting the image of Jesus. But today we're going to start at the best and only place we should in terms of God's work in our life, and that is with Jesus. So turn with me again, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is what we read. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you're reading the opening sections of the epistles of the New Testament, sometimes it's easy to disconnect from you know, these opening greetings, because it's almost like reading somebody else's mail. Right? So unless you know the people or you're connected to them one way or another, it really doesn't have a lot of meaning to you. But if you were with us last week, you know that the way that Paul starts this letter, it's with such power and really such focus that it really opens up the entirety of the book of Philippians for us. And so last week, we looked at Paul, identifying himself as a bondslave of Jesus. Now let's look at who he's addressing this letter to. He says, I am writing this to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. The question when you're reading this section of scripture is, who are the saints? The reason why I say that is because, well, that word saint is used in a lot of different ways in our culture. And there are those that call themselves Christians that have different ideas of what it means to be a saint. So first, let's talk about who the saints aren't. The saints of the New Testament, as a matter of fact, the saints of the scriptures, whether it's in the Old Testament or not, the saints in the entirety of the scriptures, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New, are not referring to officially recognized saints of the Catholic Church who have achieved a special rank in terms of their own holiness for all the good things that they've done in the world. The saints are also not those of the Who Dat Nation representing the football team in New Orleans. When you see the word saints in the Old and the New Testament, they are always referring to God's redemptive people. Let me show you why. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You're already there in Philippians chapter 1. Just turn the page over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Paul, in talking to the church there in Ephesus, says this: Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see what he's doing there? He's talking to the church there in Ephesus, but what he's doing is he's combining them, he's linking them with the citizens of heaven, with the household of God's people. And he's saying, those that are belonging to God, those are the saints. So there's a micro and a macro level to this. On a micro level, going back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul is specifically addressing the church there in Philippi. And he's saying that this is going out to all the saints there in Philippi, along with the pastors or the overseers or the bishops and the deacons. But on a macro level, this is applied to you and me. This is why it's so important for us to understand. Like, we really need to buy into this. Because if we're going to see God accomplish that work of transformation in our life, we need to first understand how he sees us. And since we can use that word saint interchangeably with God's redemptive people, if you belong to Jesus, then that includes you. You are a saint of God. And it's important for you and I to understand this truth. Right? Because this is, for us, a starting place. It's so important because I know that there are some of you that are out there, because I've been there too, that kind of come from a place of defeat. You get so frustrated with yourself that you don't see yourself as a saint. And so because you don't see yourself that way, you just kind of assume that you're not. And for some people, they get so frustrated with it, they just want to quit altogether. You might say, well, Brandon, I know that I gave my life to Jesus, but you don't understand the struggle that I have with myself. This tendency to do stuff that I know hurts the heart of God. Or I'm so frustrated with this habit of mine. Or this thing that I keep trying to deal with, and yet I always end up back to. It could be some issue of sin or compromise or some frustration, maybe with your own outlook and perspectives. Maybe you constantly fight hope and you always see things through a negative lens. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety or depression issues. Maybe there's just stuff that you're like, I know that I'm a Christian and I know that there's stuff that I should be overcoming, but I keep finding myself dealing with stuff over and over and over again. You know what it feels like? for those of you that are parents right now, like parents of young kids, I'm sure that there's a bunch of you that can relate to this. You know what it feels like? It feels like now that we're in quarantine and we're in lockdown, it feels like we have a house full of like kindergartners hopped up on candy, out of control, looking for recess, but can't go anywhere, right? So they're just all over the place, just nuts and just breaking everything. And it feels like that's my flesh, where my flesh is just all over the map. And when I find one area where there's this brokenness, I prayerfully seek God out to fix it. And when it feels like I've accomplished something, there's something else that's broken. And then as I'm dealing with that, the thing that I thought that I fixed, well, that becomes broken again. And so I just feel like I'm just all over the place, breaking everything. And it's just like my flesh just keeps trying to come out when I keep fighting it and trying to keep it at bay. And as a Christian, man, there's some times where I feel like I'm redeemed by Jesus. Shouldn't I be over this by now? Shouldn't I be free of all of these things? Shouldn't I just like fully have conquered by now all these different issues in my life? Like, why do I keep struggling and fighting? And so you might feel like, man, Brandon, like, I get it. I know that Jesus forgave me. I know that he loves me, and I know that he's redeemed me, but I am no saint. And I'm here to tell you, yes, you are. If you belong to Jesus, yes, you are. It's not about what you feel. As a matter of fact, it's not even about what you do. It's who you are in him. Who you are in him. See, let me show you. See that word saint there in verse 1? Where Paul is talking to all the saints. That word saint in the Greek is the Greek word hagios. It means holy one or one that is set apart. Now that's something that you may have heard before, but you have to understand there's more meaning than just saying something that's holy or set apart. It gives this whole idea of having like this priceless jewel. Think in terms of like a diamond, right? Where it derives its value by its purity. The more pure it is, the more it has this value. And so that term holy, that term that we have translated as saint, that we talk about being set apart, it's like this. It has such value in its purity that it is treasured in its own special place. Almost like you're saying, like, I have this super expensive pure diamond and it has such value. There's no way I'm putting it in the same case as my, you know, costume make or my costume jewelry and my cubic zirconias, right? It has to have its own designated special place. That's what it means to be holy. That's what it means to be set apart. That's what it means to be a saint. And I love the way that Paul writes this, because he says to the church there, he's saying, I'm writing this to the saints who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So the bishop, that term bishop, depending on what version of the Bible that you have, it might say bishop, it might say overseer, and it might even say pastor. It's all of the above. Anytime you see bishop, pastor, elder, or overseer in your New Testament, it's the same word, just it's the same title, just interchangeably used, right? It's the word that we translate in English in different ways, but it's the same thing, same position. That term deacon comes from this Greek word diakonos, and it gives the idea of an official servant, right? You see it in the beginning of the book of Acts where the deacons are being raised up. And then you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where there is special instructions for the deacons. It's those that are servants, but that they have this official place in the body. And so what Paul is saying is he's talking to all the saints, and he says, I'm talking to the saints with the bishops and the deacons. And I love the way that he phrases that, because at first glance, it almost seems like he's just saying, like, I'm putting all of you guys into a room and I'm talking to you together, or I'm talking to you guys together at the same time. But the way that it's written in the Greek, it gives this idea that he's reconciling bishop and deacon and saint, and he's putting them all together. And let me tell you why I love that. He, in him putting it under one category, it's a reminder to you and to me that no matter who we are, if we're a part of the body of Christ, we're a saint. Because there might be some of you out there that are like, yeah, let me tell you who the saints of the church are. It's the pastors. It's like the worship leaders. It's all the people that do the work of service around the church. It's the missionaries that are out there on the front lines preaching the gospel. Like, the saints are the people that are really doing something for God. I'm just me. I'm nobody special. And I'm here to tell you, like, that's not what God's word says. Specifically, Paul is helping us to understand. He's telling the church there in Philippi, but by extension, he's talking to you and me, and he's helping us to understand that we are all saints. And that means you are holy. Let me tell you why that's important. Because as we are struggling with ourselves sometimes, and as we try to reconcile this work that God wants to accomplish in us, sometimes we have that tendency to like feel like we're working towards something. And there's a difference between working towards something and working from somewhere. You are a saint. You're not working to be a saint before God. You are. That's your starting point. Now let's build on this for a second. Leave your marker here in Philippians chapter 1 because we are going to come back. But turn with me to Colossians, just the immediate book to the right. Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And look at what Paul says in verse 21. He says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless, above reproach in his sight." So did you catch what he's saying there? He's saying you once had this outside relationship with God, disconnected from God, but now you are a part of the body. Now. I love that he says now. Underline in your Bibles that word now. Take note of that word now. He's not saying you're working into becoming a saint. You are right now a part of the body. And because you are a part of the body, you are a saint. But check this out. Look at what he says. He says, you are now, because of Jesus, a part of his body. And he's presenting you as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That word holy is the same word for saint. The same one that we get in Philippians is the same one here in Colossians. He's saying you are holy. You are set apart. You are valuable because of your purity. And as such, you are blameless. That means without blame. It means exactly what it says it means. And above reproach. In other words, nobody can come at you. You might say, well, Brandon, like, I don't see me that way. I'm not blameless because I know me. I know what goes on in my heart. I know what goes on in my mind. I know what goes on in my life. I know what goes on in my life when I'm with my friends or I'm out in public or when I'm at home or by myself. I know me. And I'm telling you, Brandon, like, you can call me a saint, but I'm no saint. Because I'm not blameless and I'm not above reproach. If somebody wants to come at me, they probably can. I don't see me as being holy. I don't see me as being a saint. My friends don't see me that way. My family doesn't see me that way. My spouse doesn't see me that way. Like, nobody sees me that way. Did you miss exactly what we're told here in Colossians? Look at the end of verse 22. In his sight. Look, your saintship, your position of being a holy saint before God has nothing to do with your feelings, and it has nothing to do with who you are or how other people see you. It has to do with how God sees you. Look, this is the beginning point of embracing this call of being a saint of God. That it's about how he sees you. And if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have put your trust in him, if you have believed in him, then he sees you as his saint. Not some imaginary thing and he's just choosing to look at you some way that you're really not. But he has called you holy. And he sees you as a saint because you are one. It's not about what you see, it's about what he sees. And let me just expound on that a little bit further. Let me show you how holy we're talking. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Right? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that will, the will he's talking about is the will of God. In the previous section of scripture, what he was talking about is the will of God for the purpose of redeeming us, right? Making us holy. It's talking about our salvation. And this is what he says. By that will, the will of God that brought about our salvation, by his will, we have been sanctified through the offering of one body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That word sanctified in the Greek, that's right, it's the same word for holy. It's the same word for saint. That Jesus, once and for all, sanctified you. Sanctified you. That's right, he made you a saint once and for all. That's it. It's so powerful that it's a done deal. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But look, just in case you're still not convinced how holy God makes you and how holy he sees you, well, we've been using the same word, right? We're following it around. The word that he uses in Philippians is saint. The one that we saw in Colossians is the word holy, but it's the same word. The one that we saw here in Hebrews is the word sanctified, but still the same word. Now let's understand this a little bit more fully. How holy are we talking? Well, now turn with me to Matthew. And this personally, like, really excites me. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount. And at this portion of the scriptures, he is teaching his disciples to pray, or at least helping them understand just the framework of a healthy prayer life, right? Look at what he says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. I hope you're ready for this because I love it. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 9. In talking about praying, he says, in this manner, therefore pray, or pray something like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, the same word. So the word that you see for saint in Philippians, the word that you see for holy in Colossians, the word that you see for sanctified in Hebrews, and the word that you see here for hallowed in terms of God and his name and his being and his character is the same exact word. So this is what it means to you and to me, that when God sees you, he sees you with the same holiness of himself. The same holiness that's ascribed to his person, because that's what it means that holy is his name. It's not just like his name, but his identity is holy. He is so holy. You remember that the angels in Isaiah chapter 6 had to say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. And we see it again in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. He is so holy. And that holiness of God is attributed to you. That's how God sees you. So I know this is going to sound a little cheesy, but I'm going to ask you to do something with me. Okay? Before we move forward, I think this is important. Just wherever you are, just take a second, close your eyes. Sorry, close your eyes. Hey, you, over there. You're keeping your eyes open. Close your eyes. Just, I know it feels weird. Just do it. Close your eyes. I'm trusting you. Now close your eyes. Breathe. Set your mind on Jesus. Just tell him, Lord Jesus, I don't always feel it. I don't even know if I feel it right now. Thank you for making me a saint. Thank you for seeing me as holy. I am a saint. All because of you. It's pretty awesome, right? It's pretty awesome that God would see us this way. I know it's hard, and I know it's hard to think of yourself in those terms. But look, if we're going to see God accomplish that in our life, then we have to understand that we're starting from sainthood, from sanctification. We're starting from a place of holiness, that God has already done it. But see, God's still at work. Because you might be like, Brandon, I don't see it, I don't feel it, and I don't see it going on in my life. But God is still at work. Go back with me to Philippians. Right? We're finally going to get outside of verse 1. After 2 weeks, we're finally going to move on. Look at verse 1 again, just for context. Paul and Timothy, bondservants to Jesus Christ, to all the saints, that would include you, in Jesus Christ, who are in Philippi and beyond, with the bishops and the deacons, everybody. If you're a believer, you're a saint. He's saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, make a request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So leading into where he's going, he just wants to tell the church, like, he's like, guys, I just want to let you know that, man, you're always in my thoughts. You're always in my thoughts, and every time I think of you, like, I'm just filled with so much joy. Every time I remember you, every time you're on my mind, like, I feel so much joy, and I pray for you. I pray for you all the time because I feel like we've got this bond. When he's talking about the fellowship of the gospel, what he's talking about is this partnership, and he's saying you and I were partners in the gospel. We're partners in the ministry. We're preachers of the gospel together. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, you really see where that's all rooted. It wasn't something that was, this camaraderie that they had wasn't something that was birthed out of like fun and games and sunshine and rainbows. They had a lot of persecution, but they joined forces. They bound together and they preached the gospel. And he's saying, man, from the first day that we started becoming partners, even till now, like, I'm just so blessed by you guys. But remember, though, he's talking in context of prayer. He's like, with every prayer, with every request that I make for you, I'm like filled with joy. But he has this in mind as he's praying for them. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let's understand something. What Paul is saying is that Jesus, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. But what's that work that he began? Well, first of all, let's define a term for a second. Because he's saying that he began a good work. In Luke chapter 18, you remember Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, right? And Jesus told the rich young ruler, there's nobody that's good except for God, right? Because God defines goodness. And so anytime you see that word good, you can put into it, you could substitute it like with God, that it's something that's representative of God. And so what Paul is saying is he's saying that Jesus, who began God's work in you, will be faithful to complete it. Why? Well, because he's God. But he's going to complete God's work in you. Well, what's the work that God began in you and me? That's right. You already know the answer. Us becoming saints. That work of sanctification in our life, right? That growth of us becoming saints and being and living out this sainthood. That's at the heart of his message. And you might say, well, what does that look like? I get the concept that it means holy and that that it means set apart, that it has its value in its purity. But what does that look like and where does that come from and how do I have it? Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. It's a verse that I'm sure you are really familiar with, but I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, who knew no sin or never committed sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is a verse we've talked about with some frequency lately, right? From Good Friday through Easter, even to today. We've talked a lot about it, but I think this is a concept that we have to understand. See, sometimes I think we think of ourselves as being holy simply because, well, Jesus took away our sin, but that's not the case. That's part of the equation, but it's not the full equation. See, what we're told by the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's not just about what Jesus took from us, but what he gave to us. That Jesus became our sin, the manifestation of our sin, and was punished as a result. But in so doing, he gave us his righteousness. That's where our saintship comes from. That's where our sanctification comes from. That's where our holiness comes from. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's why. When God looks at you, the reason why he sees you and me as saints in his eyes, that are above reproach, that are blameless, that are perfectly holy, is because he's not looking at the things that you have done to deserve your position as a saint. He looks at you and he sees the life of Jesus. How awesome is that? I don't know about you, but that allows me to just breathe a little bit. You know, sometimes when I'm wearing that mask that you see, I have a little bit of asthma. So anytime I'm wearing a mask, it makes it hard for me to breathe, almost to the point like it hurts my chest. It feels like there's just this weight on my chest when I have my face covered like that. And then when I take off the mask, I feel the coolness of the air and it feels like my lungs open up and it's like I could breathe easy. And it's such a relief. Man, knowing that as frustrated as I get with myself, and as much as I feel like I am no saint, that God sees me as a saint because of Jesus. And when he sees me, he sees Jesus. It helps me to breathe easy. It helps me to just feel that life. You might say, well, Brandon, I don't understand. Like, I thought if I'm already holy, then I have the work of Jesus, then why do I struggle so bad? Then what is it about me? Like, if he sees Jesus in me, then what's going on inside of me? Well, let me show you a couple more things and then we're going to be done this morning. Turn with me again to Hebrews, this time to verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12. He says, by this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected, past tense, forever those who are being, present tense, sanctified. That word sanctified, that's right, you guessed it. It's the same word, saint, holy. Sanctification. So what does that mean? How does it work? Like, it feels like it's almost like, how do you have it both ways? Are we saints already? Are we becoming saints? The answer? Yes. So we have this position before God, right? Where God sees Jesus in us already. But like I mentioned in the open, right? He saved you just as you are. He took your sin just from where you were at. And he gave you his righteousness. And now He is working out that life of Jesus in you. It's him that's doing it. Like, I don't understand. I don't understand how it works. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. Turn with me in the book to the book of Joshua. To the book of Joshua. We're going to make this super quick. Turn with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 11. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Go to Joshua chapter 11. So at this point, Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land, and they fought hard for it. And this is what we're told in verse 23 of chapter 11. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, then the land rested from war. So what we're told is that Joshua, right, he led the people of Israel, and they took the whole land, because that's what we're told in verse 23. They took the whole land. Now, look at chapter 13, just a couple chapters over, look at verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Is this a contradiction in the Bible? I don't understand. How do we have in 11:23, we're told that they took the whole land, and then in verse 1 of chapter 13, God tells Joshua, no, there's more to be accomplished. Well, which is it? Yes, is the answer. See, what happened is that they took the entirety of the land in terms of its borders. But there were pockets of resistance still within what would now become Israel. And God is telling Joshua, like, even though you have this land, the fight isn't over because there's still stuff that needs to be dealt with. That's the life of a believer. You have the life of a saint. Because God looks at you and he sees Jesus. He looks at me and he sees Jesus. But you and I know that there are pockets of resistance in our life. And so what we're told in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, that it's God who's the one to do it. See, I hope that brings some relief to you. We're going to see throughout Philippians that we have an ownership stake in this in terms of our obedience and the way that we follow him. Like, there's still stuff that we need to do in order to do our part of God's work in us. But ultimately, it's him. It's him working through our obedience. It's him working in our life. It's him working in our spirit and in our soul. It's still him doing the work. That's why Paul says in verse 6, I'm confident, I can bank on, I know, I am resolute in my understanding, and I am assured that Jesus, who began God's work of making you a saint, is going to complete it. And that word complete means perfection. He's going to bring it to its perfection. You're going to see Jesus in you. Now, it's a work that's going to happen until the day of Jesus. In other words, until the day that we're in heaven. It's an ongoing process, but it's Jesus that's going to do the work. So this is how I want to wrap up our study today. I want you to see a few things. For one, to remember that you're a saint, whether you feel like it or not. If you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a saint. Secondly, it's Jesus who accomplishes that in you. He started it. He's going to finish it. As the author of Hebrews says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It all begins and ends with him. So in the meantime, until we further discover our part throughout Philippians, I want to encourage you to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul is doing here. Pray. Just pray. And keep your eyes on Jesus and remember that it's him doing this work in you. And when you feel frustrated, and you come to the end of yourself, like, deal with your stuff for sure. If you sin, repent, get things right. If you're just frustrated with your flesh and with yourself and stuff that you're constantly dealing with, Seek him out and just pray and just remind yourself, Lord Jesus, you see me as a saint. Help me to see me as a saint. Help me to remember that you see Jesus in me. You see yourself in me. And help me to trust in you to change me, to work through me, to make me the saint that you've called me to be. See, we got to set our minds on Jesus. Andrew Murray once wrote, "Do not strive in your own strength. Cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and wait upon him in sure confidence that he is with you and works in you. Strive in prayer. Let faith fill your heart so you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Just pray, seek his face, and trust in his work. Set your eyes on him, and he will be faithful to complete what he started. To him be the glory and the praise. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the righteousness that you've given us as your people. Thank you for that holiness that we get to experience, even though we don't feel holy, we don't always act holy, we still struggle with the sin of our flesh, but still you see us as saints, because we are saints because of you. We are holy because of you. We are righteous and we are pure because of you. So we thank you. We thank you for imputing to us your righteousness. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Still, we have it. We thank you. Help us, God, to not lose sight of who we are in you. To remember that we are your saints. Help us to remember that we're working from our sainthood, not trying to accomplish it. Help us to remember that it's you who does the work in us. Now help us to trust you to accomplish that work. Help us to set our minds on you, our focus on you, and never deviate from that focus. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray for all those that are out there right now that are hearing this message and are just questioning whether or not they've ever fully just given their lives to you. Lord, if they haven't done it, or if they've gotten sidetracked and they just want to renew themselves in you right now, I pray that you draw them to truth, to your truth, that they would confess to you now, Lord Jesus, you are real, you are good, you are God, you took my place, please forgive me of my sin. Make me holy. Make me a saint. Make me yours. Make me to be like you. That I'll be with you. Be transformed by you. So God, do that work in our life. Draw us all to that place where we're seeking your face and we see ourselves through your eyes, never taking our eyes off of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I really want to encourage you to go to our website at ccnlb.com/connect. There's that prayer request tab. Click on that prayer request tab and tell us that you gave your life to Jesus or recommitted yourself to him. We want to pray for you. We want to follow up with you and we want to come alongside you. So please just drop us a note. And if there's any way that we can encourage you or pray for you that are out there, go ahead and get on that prayer request tab too. We want to come alongside you as well. God bless you guys and have a blessed Sunday. And don't forget, you're a saint if you're his. God bless.
cross, speaking to me.